Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning, guys. Morning. Here's what Chris was referring to when he was talking about that the city of Dallas has been using our facility, is that our district commissioner for District 10, which is where our church is located, is a man named Eric Magoo. And so his office called us several months ago and said, hey, we want to do an event at your church. We want to host our meeting. And it's about the lot next door, which is where an old grocery store was, not the one across the street, but next door beside us, that they're ultimately going to scrape that lot and put 235 new high-end apartment condos there. So they come in to have the meeting thinking that's going to be an easy meeting, and the room is packed out with people not happy about it. And so, but the point is that they kept coming in saying, hey, isn't Grace Hill so nice to have us here? Haven't they remodeled the building so well? And so there was, you know, a bunch of people here that have never attended our church, that had a chance to come in, see the facility, have this, our city commissioner brag on us, and there was a whole host of city officials here. Pretty cool. They came back a few month later for another district meeting, District 10 meeting, and then in May, they're coming back, and they're expecting well over 200 people for their state of the district address, and then also they'll have a big lobby in our foyer. So we're getting to host people who would never come to church otherwise, and this gets to plant a seed because they keep bragging on what a wonderful group of people we are. Huh? And so our city commissioner keeps bragging on our church, and so we're going to see people who are far from God come to faith through yet another venue of them learning about the church. Isn't that cool? So it's really cool. So that's part of what Chris is talking about. One more thing before we jump in today is get involved in a connection group. In fact, go to gracehill.cc, click on a tab that says ministries, click on connection groups, and you can sign up online. You can see when all of them meet. So jump into a connection groups. Big things happen in small groups. All right. We're in week two of a series on forgiveness. And in prepping for this week, I read a story, and I want to tell you guys about the story. There was a guy in New Hampshire by the name of Josh Musinski, and he stopped at a gas station just to do a simple purchase before work, early in the morning on his commute, pulls in this gas station just to buy a pack of cigarettes. That's easy enough, right? So he goes, and when he goes later that afternoon to check his balance on his bank account, he sees a charge on there for this much. That's the amount of the charge right there. In case you don't know exactly how to read that, that is 23,148,855,308,184,500. That's an expensive pack of cigarettes, right? To put that into perspective, that total into perspective, look, that if you took all of the money of all of the countries in the United Nations, you still could not buy a single pack of cigarettes. That's how much money that is. Needless to say, Josh, after he suffers his panic attack, calls his bank. They get this all figured out, and they manage to clear it up. And not only did the bank correct the error, but they deducted the $15 overdraft fee that they charged him for an overcharge. The point is this, that if the man had actually owed that much money, there was no way he or anyone else could ever pay it back. And when we talk about that, forgiveness, forgiving a debt, it reminds me of a story in the New Testament in a conversation between two men by the name of Peter and Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, turn quickly to Matthew chapter 18, first book of the New Testament. So turn in your Bibles, or maybe you can pull out your phone or your tablet. Also, you can follow along on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus and begins to ask him a question. And here's what it says. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And I forgive him, what, up to seven times?" So why is that number significant right there? I want to walk through and kind of tell you what this means right quick. So hold your spot. In the past, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, a fracture for a fracture, that it was one to one. What happened to me is the payment to you. That is exactly how it played out. And then currently, in fact, Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Yeah, because that was the Old Testament teaching. That was some customs, not necessarily the teaching of God, but the customs of culture. And now what we see is the current reason that he's saying, how many times should I forgive? Seven? Because the current Jewish teaching was that you should forgive a repentant offender four times. And Peter's looking at Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive them? Seven? Isn't that generous of me? Isn't that really good of me to forgive seven times? And Jesus wasn't setting a limit. He was not having any part of it. And Jesus was saying, hey, you've got to forgive not just seven times, but 70 times seven, or in other words, without limit. But also Jewish culture was not that you just forgive four times, but that you forgive someone who's repentant towards you four times. And Jesus, in his saying of our forgiveness to others, it has no such qualifications on it. It's saying you forgive, you forgive, you forgive, whether they're repentant or not, you forgive them, you release them of that. And so it says in verse 22, Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times. And then from this point, Jesus goes on in and begins to tell the rest of the parable. Now, in the West, what we do in Western culture, we tell a truth and then we illustrate it with a story in order to get you to keep paying attention. But in Eastern culture, what they would do, the truth is within the story. It's not a truth presented and then an illustration. The truth is within the story itself. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And in verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So circle the word talents there. It's a significant thing for us if we're going to understand this story. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and with his children and with all that he had, and that payment be made. Then the servant fell down before the king, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Pretty big deal. Verse 28, it says, but that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant, in the same way that he did, this fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so the fellow servant saw what he had done, and they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servants, I forgave you all of this debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him over to the torturers until he could pay all that was due him. So that's the parable that Jesus tells his disciples when they ask him about forgiveness. And now what we see is that there was a man who owed a king 10,000 talents and he couldn't repay it. Now, if you read different scholars and you read different accounts, there's a little bit of debate on what the equivalent monetary value today would be of 10,000 talents. But he owed a talent. So he owed 10,000 talents. Something that's important for us to understand is a talent was the largest monetary value or monetary unit that they had. A single talent was equal to approximately 1 year's pay. You get that? Talent, 1 year's pay, one talent. And so he owed him 10,000 talents. So in financial terms, if someone is to make $50,000 a year, one talent would equal $50,000 a year. And 10,000 talents would be worth roughly $5 billion. So I was reading a scholar just last night, and he was saying in today's monetary value that you could easily say that for this day, today, 2017, that value could be easily worth $7.04 billion that he owed the king. So for us to work this through, that if he were to pay back a year's wages back to the man, it would take him 10,000 years to pay the king back. That's more time and more money than most people around here have, right? But that's the point. That's the very point of Jesus' parable, is that he owed a debt that he could not repay. And Jesus explains that the king had pity on the man and he forgave him his debt, the entirety of his $7.04 billion debt. In the same way for you and I, as Christians, God forgave our entire debt. The sin in our lives, the mistakes that we had made, it removed us far from God, as far as the Bible says, as the east is from the west, that we were removed from God, and that he forgave us of the debt of our lives when we called out to Christ to be the Savior, that he has forgiven us. That's the principle that we capture here, is that we had a debt and that we were forgiven of that debt. And in the same way, we're to forgive others. Now, this sets the stage for the second half of the parable of the story. So the servant has been forgiven, and he's happy. In fact, I bet that he's walking home, and he's like, and he's singing, he's whistling, there's a skip in his step, the guy is happy, and then he sees someone who owes him 100 denarii. He owes him money, and he thinks, man, I have been working to repay the debt to the king all this time. Now I'm even. I see this guy who owes me money. This is the chance for me to get ahead. This isn't just the chance for me now to be skimming along. I can now get ahead. And he goes to the guy, and he demands that he makes a payment back. Not only does he go to him, he grabs him by the throat. How many of you, when your children owe you money, give me my money back? That's what I'm thinking about with my daughters as they're going to college. You better give me that money back. Just kidding. Just kidding. Lord, forgive me. But he grabs him by the throat and he demands to be repaid. And the truth is, the story tells us the guy doesn't fight back because he knows that he owes him money. He knows that he owes him this debt, and he begs for forgiveness just as the first servant did. And yet the first servant refuses to forgive the debt, and he has him thrown into prison. Now, this impacts multiple people. It impacts the man's children. It impacts his wife and family. And it impacts the other servants. And so the other servants are distressed. They go to the king and they tell the king. And the king gets angry and has him thrown into prison. And really, the point that Jesus is making in this parable is that you have to forgive. And the word used for forgiveness in this passage, this specific word, is one that's talking about financial debt. And so the word forgive in the original language is basically cancel the debt, is the original word. But in another place, in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, there's another word where forgive, the word forgive is used. And so really, this word here, it says this: as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive. There's the word. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone else. And then it says it again. Forgive how just as the Lord forgave you. So the word forgive there is the word, I'm going to probably butcher the pronunciation, but the pronunciation is this. It's charizome. And it basically means to bestow favor unconditionally. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
Come on, everybody say favor.
Favor.
Unconditionally. Can you say that? Unconditionally. Bestow favor unconditionally upon those that you have a grievance with. And this is a big deal. So why does Jesus tell us this parable? Why does it come up later in the Bible as well? Why would Jesus tell us to forgive? Number one, if you're taking notes today, is this, is that when you come to faith in Christ, he has forgiven us. So why would Jesus have us to forgive? Because God forgave us. That when we come into relationship with the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me of my past, of my dumb mistakes, forgive me of all that I've done, that he has forgiven us. And it's a big deal that we all need forgiveness. Guys, I want to tell you this. Our number one need in life is not happiness. Our number one need in life is not finances. Our number one need in life is not a spouse or a relationship. Our number one need in life is forgiveness. And God forgave us this huge debt. And then he says, you go and do for others what I have done for you. And then Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bestowing favor unconditionally. Now why? Why? God is basically saying, this is the model that I have for your life. God is saying that this is what I want for you. This is the model on how to live. This is the best way to live at peace with others. This is the best way to live at peace in yourself, that when you forgive others, this is the best way to live life. And that's tough, though. How many of you have ever been wronged and you didn't want to forgive? But yet, in Luke 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross. They're mocking him. They're spitting on him. And they're even casting lots to see who gets to keep his clothes. And Jesus looks out at them and he says, Father, forgive them. Why do we let bitterness die and forgiveness live in our life? Because Jesus modeled it for us and God has forgiven us. Secondly, if you're taking notes, why do we forgive? Why do we let bitterness, unforgiveness die? We let forgiveness live. Why? Because unforgiveness hurts us spiritually. Unforgiveness, it hurts us in so many ways. Hebrews 12:15, listen to this. It says, looking carefully, lest anyone falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble in our lives. So I read a story recently that it said that sometimes when a snake is cornered and is being agitated or attacked or it's being cornered in an aggressive way, that it gets so angry that it begins to bite itself. There are multiple documented cases of them being so agitated, so worked up that it bites itself. And the truth is, that's what harboring anger, that's what harboring bitterness does. That is biting ourselves. It's damaging ourselves. And bitterness is simply this. Bitterness is simply anger over a long period of time. Anger over a long period of time. The word anger comes from a root word that means bitter or gall. In Hebrews 12, it says, don't let there even be a root of bitterness in your life. And why not? Because a bitter root produces bitter fruit. How many of you have ever been so angry that you felt the emotion rise in you? Come on, anyone ever been so angry you felt the emotions of anger? We're all familiar with that emotion, but how do we define it? Anger is defined, and it comes from the root word that means agitation of the soul, wrath, or a violent emotion. And when we allow anger to seep into our lives, what happens is it grows in us, and ultimately it changes us. That there is bitterness that comes, it changes our personality, it changes our outlook, it changes the way we handle ourselves, that as we let that root develop in our lives, it produces bitter fruit out of our lives. And it's something that literally, anger comes from the root word meaning agitation of the soul. And there's a ton to say on this, but really, let's just narrow it down to this. Has there ever been a situation that's made you bitter are angry? Is there a root of bitterness that's grown up in us? And truthfully, unforgiveness hurts us and it hurts us spiritually. Matthew 6 says this. This is a great verse. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's saying this, if you forgive, saying forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is never an emotion because those emotions in us want to get back and to get even. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, talk for talk, glance for glance. But it says, if you forgive, meaning forgiveness is a choice in our lives. Then it says this in Mark 11, 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. It hurts you when you hold unforgiveness. It hurts me when I hold unforgiveness. And the truth is that we have to forgive others in order to have forgiveness ourselves, because we're captive to the one that we hold bitterness against. Dale Carnegie says this, when we hate our enemies, we give them power over us. Power over our sleep, our appetites, and even our happiness. John Eldridge, in fact, this is one of my favorite quotes, is this. Is that as someone has said, forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and then discovering that the prisoner was you. That when we release someone else, we're truly releasing ourselves from being tied to that person. And so why do we let forgiveness live and bitterness die? Because it helps us spiritually when we forgive others. And then number three, if you're taking notes today, it says this. Unforgiveness hurts our relationships. There's a story of a husband who was bit by a rabid dog. And when he was bit, he runs into the house and he sits down at a desk and he begins to write things down on a piece of paper. And his wife comes in the room and she says, honey, there's a cure for rabies. You don't have to write your will. He said, I'm not writing my will. I'm making a list of everybody I'm going to bite. That's what happens when we hold unforgiveness, that we lash out at and we bite those who hurt us, even the ones we love. That sometimes that we are not even mad at the person that we're lashing out at, but we hurt our relationships because of the bitterness inside of us. And again, Hebrews 12, it says, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. And it goes on and it follows that by saying, and by this, many become defiled. Guys, unforgiveness, it spreads. Unforgiveness is contagious. Unforgiveness is incredibly dangerous because it doesn't stay with us. It begins to infect those around us. And in our lives, we have to forgive. In fact, families are divided. Children hold grudges against parents, husbands against wives, that it becomes this ugly scenario to where maybe if you're husband and wife holding bitterness, you may live in the same house and sleep in the same bed, but there's a world of distance between you. There's an old song by Randy Travis called Digging Up Bones. And here's what it says. Sitting all alone, digging up bones, exhuming things that are better left alone, resurrecting memories of love that's dead and gone. Haven't we all done that once or twice? That a husband comes home from a hard day, and the first thing he hears from his wife is, hey, you left your cereal bowl on the table. Instead of him just putting a cereal bowl up, what does he do? He says, well, the milk you had in there was barely good. I mean, there was barely enough for me even to have cereal. And then they start having this argument, and before it's all over, that they blame the argument on the mean cat that they had in 1991 and that one month when Aunt Edith stayed at the house in 1997. And it's not even about the cat or Aunt Edith, but they're digging up old and past things, and it causes them to have this bitterness one toward another, or it's manifesting the bitterness inside of them, that we're digging up old bones. We've all done it, but we shouldn't. If you just listen to me, I told you you always or you never. I mean, you, that we begin to dig up old bones. Hey, guys, in an argument, never say always and never, because how many of you know that's never true? It's always an exaggeration, right? Am I right? But we want to make that dig. James, you always, and he makes me so mad, you always. Oh, yeah, well, I'll tell you what. I tell Tamara, I'm always right, and we know that's never the truth. But aren't you glad that God doesn't dig up old bones? Aren't you glad that once we come to him for forgiveness, we come into relationship with him and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He actually forgives us. And not only does he forgive it, according to Psalms 103, he never remembers them again. He doesn't bring them back. I'm telling you, that's grace and that's favor unconditionally bestowed upon us. And so let forgiveness live, let bitterness die, let anger die, let those things die, because they damage us when we hold those things in. Stop digging up old bones, and when you do that, it will strengthen the relationships that you have. So why? Why do we let forgiveness live and bitterness die? Number four, if you're taking notes today, is this, is unforgiveness hurts us spiritually. I mean, physically. That when we're unforgiving, it literally hurts our bodies physically. The pictureofhealth.com listed the top five emotions that drain our health. And number one was unforgiveness, and the number two emotion was bitterness. The two things that we're talking about today are the two emotions that damage your health the most. And then they listed the risk of these two emotions. According to research in the Reader's Digest in 2004, it says that when we don't forgive others and we continue in bitterness, it hurts ourselves physically, and here's the things that we see. First of all, we relive how people have hurt us. Every time that we think about it, we relive it over and over and over. It releases adrenaline and cortisol into our bloodstream. And an accompanying sugar release revs up our muscles. All of this works over and over to wear down our brain and leads to cell atrophy and memory loss. It raises our blood pressure and our blood sugar. It hardens the arteries of our heart and increases the chance and the occurrence of heart disease. Man, when we hold bitterness, if I have this problem with Paulette and I'm holding it with her, it doesn't damage her at all. It creates heart disease in me. And she wins. How many of you know you don't want the person you're bitter towards to win? Oh, wait, we're not in competition. That's part of the problem, right? But it literally damages our health when we have unforgiveness. But listen to this. By contrast, there was another study where subjects took a forgiveness training course where they learned how to forgive. And the mental stress of those who completed the course dropped by 40%. They saw a 35% decrease, listen, in headaches, in back pain, and in insomnia. They slept, 35% people slept better when they learned to forgive. Isn't that amazing? And so it literally damages our health when we hold unforgiveness. It's just a better way to live. Why did Jesus say, hey, forgive? Why did he say that? The bottom line is, it's just flat out a better way of life when we say, I forgive you. We put our ego aside. We put our frail ego to the side and we say, I forgive you. During World War II, the Nazis sent millions of people to concentration camps. They killed millions of people. One of the people that survived was a lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom. While in concentration camps, her parents died. She and her sisters endured but faced unbelievable indignities, unbelievable humiliations, and atrocities at the hands of their captors. When the war ended, She was freed physically, but still imprisoned by the hate in her heart. She began to pray about it. She cried over it. She began to work through it. And finally, she felt that she had succeeded at forgiving. So much so that she began to travel and speak at churches all across Europe to talk about forgiving others and the heart of forgiveness. And she would, one by one, that the people that would come to her mind, she would work through the forgiveness of her captors. But there was this one man who had done incredible atrocities that she could yet to forgive. Though she had traveled and she felt a release, at one event where she was speaking, a man who was one of her captors came up and said, "Thank you for that. That meant so much to me." And she said she felt the emotions rise of hatred towards the man that was one of the soldiers at the camp where she was at. But she forgave him. But there was still one she couldn't forgive. So much so that she went to her pastor and said, "Hey, there's this one. How do I forgive?" The pastor listened to her story as they sat in the front rows talking. He thought for a minute as they sat in silence. And then he said, "You see the bell in the front lobby of the church?" "Yes." "Every week the rector comes and he pulls on the cord and rings the bell. Ding, ding, ding. And it lets the community know that it's time for service. But there comes a moment where he lets go of the rope, no longer pulling it, and the bell continues to swing, but then slowly will stop. Until there's no more resounding of the bell." He says it's the same for you, that when you forgive, the emotion will follow. Don't be surprised if you still have some anger, but it will follow. The emotion will follow. You just have to make sure and let go of the rope. And today I want to ask you, Grace Hill, have you let go of the rope of unforgiveness? Have we let go of all the emotion have we stopped ringing the bell over and over in our heads? Do you know what he did? Do you know what she said? Do you know what happened? Have we stopped ringing the bell and saying, "Hey, by the grace of God, I forgive"? We've got to quit tugging on the grievances. Because forgiveness isn't fair. It's not easy and it's not fair, but the truth is we have been forgiven so much. So today I want to ask you, how do we let go of the rope? How do we let go of the rope? Because we've all been wronged. We all have moments of bitterness. We all have things that maybe even inadvertently someone wronged us. So how do we let go of the rope so that we can have forgiveness in our life and experience the benefits of forgiveness instead of the harm of unforgiveness? First of all, number one is ask God to help. There's a story of a village to where there was a man paid by the city, by the village, to keep their wells, their springs clean and uncontaminated, and every day he would bring ice-cold water to the village for them to enjoy. Well, they felt like it was too expensive, and they voted to take that position away. And the springs became contaminated, and no one was bringing water, so eventually they recreated the position and hired the man back to keep their springs clean and to bring them fresh water every day. And that's what we're doing, is we're saying, "God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I don't have room for bitterness in my life?" In fact, that's one of the things that for our lives, that we should pray to the Holy Spirit and ask him to keep our hearts pure from contaminants, our hearts pure from unforgiveness. And in fact, Proverbs 4:23, it deals with this, that the Holy Spirit's the keeper of our hearts. And ask the Lord, say, "Lord, fill me so much with your Holy Spirit. Fill me so much with the love of God. Fill me so much with the passion for the Lord that I don't have room to continue in bitterness. I don't even have time because I'm doing what God would have me to do in family and in career and in service, that I don't have time or room for bitterness." Ask God to help us. Number two is get rid of bitterness and be kind. Get rid of bitterness in our hearts and be kind. Ephesians 4 says this: "Get rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. So it's saying, hey, get those things out of your life and instead have the proactive steps of being kind to others and forgiving them. Here's the bigger principle, if you're taking notes today, is that you ask for forgiveness and you give forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness from God, but how many of you know that there are times we need to go back to people and say, hey, I wronged you and I'm sorry. I've wronged you and I'm sorry. And so what, that's the bigger principle, is that we ask, we seek, and we give forgiveness. And then number three is this, admit the hurt. Admit the hurt. When we're forgiving, the misunderstanding is this, that I'm just letting them off the hook. That's the misconception, is I'm letting them off the hook. And the truth is, that's not the case. And let me give you back to the original story. That Jesus said that he owed 100 denarii. A denarii was 1 day's wages. So he owed him 100 days' wages. I mean, that's a significant amount of time. That's a significant debt that was there. The debt was real. And so what we're saying is this, is we're saying the real was there. I mean, the hurt was real. It was significant. It damaged me. It hurt me. It was real. But I forgive you. It's not saying, oh, no big deal. Don't worry about it. No, it's saying, hey, it was significant, but I forgive you. That we have to admit that it's real, because to not admit that, just say, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It's not truthful. In healthy relationships and healthy moving forward deals with honesty, it hurt, and then forgiveness, and I release you never to bring it up again. And then number four, if you're taking notes today, is begin to let it go. Let go of the rope. Neil Anderson says this, don't wait to forgive. Don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving, because you will never get there feeling. Instead, he's saying feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is made. Decide to let it go. Don't dig up new bones. Sometimes after you have a surgical procedure and they remove the cancer, is that you still have healing that you have to go through, but the disease is out. Doesn't mean that immediately you're back to 100%, that there's a healing process. Let it go before you feel like it. And so today I want to ask you a rhetorical question. How many of you need to forgive someone? Would you stand with me today? And I want us to begin to pray together. I want us to have the moment where we're saying, hey, I have to forgive someone. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Close your eyes, praying, talking to the Lord. God, today, you see our hearts. You see the need that we're in. You see the need that in this room of those who need to forgive, those who have forgiven, those who are maybe holding something. Today, help us to release. Because, Lord, you forgave us a huge debt. Unforgiveness damages us spiritually. It hurts our relationships, God, and it hurts us literally, physically, hurts us. So Lord, let us learn to release the rope so we can forgive.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.